We're going to look tonight at the subject of fellowship, and we're going to, in many respects, do a little bit of a word study as we look at what the Bible teaches about the issue of fellowship. But I think, lest you hear word study and begin to think, oh no, we're going to get into language class. No, we're not exactly going to do that. But it is important for us to understand that the Bible is the best commentary on itself. And when we see the way that words are used in Scripture, particularly when those words may be used in contemporary language in a manner that's much different, it's important for us to shape our concept of what God means by certain things based upon what we find in the Word of God. And this word in particular, we see that it's used in the world all around us with a variety of meanings. You may hear people that will talk about all sorts of activities and use that broad term of fellowship to describe those kinds of things. But I want us tonight to look just briefly at what Scripture does outline in these instances where we see this word and the word from which it's translated used, and help us to understand, from that, help us to understand exactly what the bounds are of this concept. Now, the one element of language that I do want to introduce is I want to just mention to you the word that most commonly is translated fellowship, and that is the Greek word koinonia. And here you'll see that according to Thayer, this word means fellowship, association, community, communion, or joint participation. Particularly in the language of the New Testament, Koine Greek, you would see that a word that might have a basic meaning could have a whole family of words. And in the article, we dealt with how you can understand some of those that all help us to see the manner in which this word can be understood. And so tonight, as we go through and look at some passages, you may not find the word fellowship in the English used there. But through each of the passages that we're going to look at, we're going to see either instances where this word is translated in a different manner, or we'll see words that are in this same family of words used to help us understand what we're talking about. And I want us to just go through and kind of ask a few questions. First of all, what is fellowship? And I want us to answer this by noting just three different ways that we can answer this question. It involves shared activities. In Luke chapter 5, I'd like you to notice in Luke chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, we see a word that is within this family related to koinonia used in a context that might seem unusual to us. Read together verses 9 and 10. It says, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." And I'll call your attention to that word partners. "And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.'" Now, you may say, well, what does this passage have to do with the idea of fellowship? Well, a word that is in this family of words is the word that is translated partners. And you see here that it is describing not the fellowship of faith, as we'll see in some other places, but here it's talking about their bond in the fishing business. They were engaged in the fishing business, and they were partners in that. Over in Luke chapter 23, you see the same word in this family related to koinonia used. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 29 and 30, the text there reads, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been,'" and the New King James puts it, "partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." Now here we see that form of the word used. The same way that Peter, Andrew, James, and John were partners in the fishing business, here these Jews that are trying to say, well, we wouldn't have persecuted our ancestors the way that those men did back then. We wouldn't have been partakers with them. Here it's describing that they don't believe they would have had the same shared objectives. So fellowship involves shared activities. It involves shared objectives. It also involves participation with something. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18, Paul discusses the interaction that takes place when Christians engage in the Lord's Supper. And there he will illustrate from the old law what they understood about the way in which there was interaction with the things that took place under the old law. And I don't have this particular text down, and my apologies on that. I believe it is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18, if you want to make a note. I don't have it on the overhead. But here the text says, "Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar?" Notice here, as they participate in those things that were a part of the Mosaic Law, they are described as being partakers in it. Turn to the text that I do have on the PowerPoint, Hebrews chapter 2. And I want us to notice here of a statement that is made about Jesus. It helps us to understand this aspect of fellowship in something that is said about Jesus and who He is and what He did. He was God, but He was God in the flesh. And in becoming flesh, notice what the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. He says this about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. "Inasmuch then as the children have," notice this, "partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now, in describing that Jesus has partaken of flesh and blood in the same way that those other human beings have, it is using the same word in this family of words. So it is participation with something. I think we could give kind of a nutshell definition of fellowship that moves beyond what simply Thayer is offered here of joint participation. We could say that fellowship is a bond for a united purpose. Now, if we think about that, we always have to ask the question, well, what's the bond and what's the united purpose? When we're talking about Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the bond was they were financial partners for the purpose of fishing. When we think about those that said, well, we wouldn't have been partakers with them in persecution, there they try to distance themselves from that objective of persecution. Now, keep that in your mind, and let's go on to ask some other questions. The second question I'd like for us to ask is, how does fellowship in Christ come about? Go over to 1 John with me, to 1 John chapter 1. And I want us to notice a text that I think, if there are any texts that I would urge you to really kind of plug in your memory tonight, this would be a good one. Because this one, I think, lays down the principle of how it is that when we speak of fellowship in Christ, how we can understand what exactly that is. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the text says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Now stop there for just a moment. John says an awful lot there to basically say the things about Jesus that we have accepted, we are declaring to you. Now notice what he goes on to say here in verse 3. Why does he do that? "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you," and here you'll notice our word, "that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." How is it that fellowship in Christ comes about? It comes about through acceptance of that message of the gospel of Christ. John says, "We write these things to you, and when you accept these things, we write that you may have fellowship with us." And I want you to notice here that he kind of speaks of fellowship in two ways. There is that fellowship which exists among those that have together accepted the message of the gospel. But in so doing, they have fellowship with God the Father. And I think that's very important for us. Sometimes we'll have a tendency to use some words that Scripture doesn't use. For example, when we talk about church discipline, you'll never find in Scripture an example of the word disfellowship used. Now, Scripture will teach withdrawing of social contact with those that a local congregation has withdrawn themselves from. But there is never the indication that by an action a local church takes to discipline a member, that that has any power to sever fellowship with God the Father. Now, in sin, that fellowship may be severed, but it is God that severs that. What we can concern ourselves with is whether or not we can continue in that association that is a part of the local church. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. The title that I've used for this lesson is drawn from a text I'd like us to notice here, because I think it's important for us to understand, and I think only by kind of surveying what we can see about the way these words are used can we really get a clear picture. You know, when we use that term fellowship, if we understand that we're talking about the religious aspect of fellowship, we're talking about that which Christians have and share and participate in because of what 1 John chapter 1 described, coming to accept faith, then what we're really talking about is not fellowship in the fishing business. We're not talking about fellowship in persecution. We're not even talking about what Jesus did in partaking of flesh and blood, becoming human. Instead, here's what we're talking about. Look in Philippians chapter 1 and begin with me in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Notice, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He is rejoicing in the fact that they did what 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 describes. They accepted the message of the gospel. And as a result, they had fellowship in the gospel. I think it's important for us to understand that as Christians, when we talk about what fellowship is and what it isn't, this is what we're really focusing on. Because it's not appropriate for us to speak of every kind of activity that someone might engage in simply because they're Christians as fellowship in the gospel. And I think that's important for us to see and to distinguish. Well, a third question I'd like for us to consider. Who does fellowship in Christ involve? Now, we've already seen a few things that kind of help us answer that question. But I want us to look at an early example in the history of the church that kind of begins to show us how this concept of fellowship in the gospel is to be understood. Go back to Acts chapter 2 and remember, what is it that we find in Acts chapter 2? We find there, the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. They begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. The apostle Peter with the others stands up and they teach the first lesson of the gospel. And there are those that respond to that. But I want you to notice the response that takes place. We're familiar with many of these verses, but let's think about them in the context of our consideration tonight. What do they tell us about this question? Whom does fellowship in Christ involve? Now, begin reading with me in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Now, this is a call to obey the gospel, right? And that's what happens. Notice verse 40, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Notice, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Now, I think that's important for us to note here, because here, there have been many in the religious world and some of our own brethren that have looked at this text and tried to isolate this word fellowship and say, well, see, this is describing the fact that they socialized with one another. Now, there's no question. You read through the rest of the verses to the end of the chapter. Christians did spend time with one another. But is that the fellowship that is being described here? I would submit to you it's not. I would submit to you instead what it is talking about is what 1 John 1 was talking about. what Philippians 1 was talking about. They shared that common bond for a united purpose. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in that common bond of faith for the united purpose of going to heaven, the united purpose of serving God in Christ. I want us to notice that it involves those who obey the gospel. It involves those who are sharing in spiritual things. Over in Romans chapter 15 and verse 27, it refers to Gentile converts and it describes their relationship with the first Jewish converts. And let me read to you what it says there in Romans chapter 15 and verse 27. For it pleased them indeed, and they were their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been, and here's one of our words from this family that we're considering, have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Now, he's talking about, and we're going to touch a little bit later in the lesson, on that sense in which if you're united in a common bond, there'll be generosity that flows out of that. But here he's talking about the fact that they were sharing together. They were united in that common bond of, and the New King James even uses this term, spiritual things. Look over to the book of Philemon with me for a moment. Small little book, but I want us to notice some things that Paul says there about this relationship that he has with Philemon. You'll remember that Philemon was a Christian that had a slave by the name of Onesimus that had left him. We don't know all of the circumstances in connection with why he left him. But this small epistle to Philemon is written that Philemon might accept Onesimus and accept him on good terms because Onesimus had obeyed the gospel. Read with me just a few points here. Philemon beginning in verse 4 and go down to verse 7. It says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now, I want you to notice here as he speaks of the sharing of his faith. He uses a word in this family of words. But skip down to verse 17, and I want you to notice the way it is used there. He is a believer, just like Paul is a believer. Now, just like his servant Onesimus is a believer. Verse 17 puts it this way. If then you have counted me, and here's another in this family of words, as a partner, receive him as you would me. He is calling on Philemon to recognize we have a bond of faith with one another. We've accepted the gospel. We are now workers together in that bond of faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, there of Titus, it says this, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Now, notice in these three passages, what do you see? Gentiles and Jews are described as spiritual partners. You have Paul and Philemon that are spiritual partners. You have Paul and Titus that are spiritual partners. Now, that leads to a couple of questions. What is it then that binds them together? Look over to the book of Titus with me for a moment. Titus chapter 1. You know, when we talk about fellowship in Christ, when we talk about fellowship in the gospel, we are talking about that common bond of faith. Look at the way that it is referred to. Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. I mentioned earlier that the language of the New Testament is sometimes referred to as Koine Greek. Now, if you remember that first word that we put at the beginning, koinonia, you can tell just from the way it sounds that there seems to be a similarity. Well, there is a similarity. Koine simply means common. The New Testament was written in common Greek. And here it describes, using that same word, the common faith that they share with one another. Over in the book of Jude, in Jude verse 3, I think it addresses the same kind of point. What binds together the Gentiles and Jews as spiritual partners? It is their common salvation. There, I write to you concerning our common salvation. And once again, the word in each of these places is a part of this family of words. But I want us to notice that this also must be understood as something that involves those who are faithful to the Lord. Look over in 1 John once again, 1 John chapter 1. We'll go to this chapter a few times this evening, but we want to one other time. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Remember, he sets it up by describing, he's writing that they might have fellowship with one another, fellowship with the apostle, fellowship with one another, and his fellowship is with the Father. Verse 7, though, notice, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, the inference there is pretty clear. Those to whom or with whom fellowship in Christ is involved are those who are walking in the light. If I am not walking in the light, then am I participating in that bond of faith? Am I participating in that bond of salvation? No, I am not in fellowship with Christ. I am not in fellowship or maintaining fellowship in the gospel with those who are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, let's ask another question. And that is, what must not be a part of fellowship in Christ? Now, that may seem like a little bit of a strange question. And why are we asking it this way? Well, all of these things kind of help us narrow down and understand how we can use this term and how we cannot. And I think as we ask this question, Scripture gives us some very clear answers. While we're here in 1 John, look up at verse 6, just before where we read in verse 7. Verse 6 helps us answer this question. What must not be involved in fellowship and in Christ? Notice what verse 6 tells us. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You see, I can't say I'm in Christ and yet I'm walking in darkness. Now, we're not talking about the stumbling that each Christian may encounter from time to time and repent and turn away as quickly as possible. We're talking about the turning to darkness. We're talking about holding on to darkness, not repenting and turning away from darkness. But we cannot imagine that we are in fellowship with Christ and in fellowship with his people if we are walking in darkness. Notice another thing. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, we're familiar with this text as we sometimes talk about the importance of our friendships and our associations. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, notice with me verses 14 and 15. The text says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now notice, our word comes into play here. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Now, how does this help us answer our question this evening? Well, we must understand that fellowship in Christ must not involve unbelievers, must not involve lawlessness, must not involve darkness, as we noticed from the previous passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20 adds kind of another little nuance to this. The text there reads, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to the demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Now, I don't know that that is suggesting. Some early Christian writers thought that that indicated that pagan religion somehow had literally been influenced by demonic activity. And they actually believed that pagan gods were really just demons that had carried out the things that are said of Zeus or of Apollo. I don't know that that's the indication. I think instead it is describing the fact that when Christians allowed themselves to participate in what the idolaters did, they were participating and they were having fellowship with demons, not with the things of God. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. If we recognize that in giving ourselves to these things that are not the things of God, we can be guilty of fellowship not with God, but with demons. We must understand that Scripture will describe that if we give ourselves to other things, it also falls into that same category. If we give ourselves into fellowship with false doctrine, it is like giving ourselves into fellowship with demons. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving." Here, as it talks about some of these things that are just involved in various false doctrines, whether it be Gnosticism or other things that would say, well, you can eat some foods, don't eat others. He describes that as giving in to doctrines of demons. 2 John in verse 11 says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him," and the word in the New King James is translated "shares in his evil deeds," but it's part of our family of words we're considering this evening. If we accept, just as if everything's okay, we allow them just to think that we're accepting of their doctrine that doesn't conform to the doctrine of Christ, we are sharing in their evil deeds. That is apostasy. Then, one final example, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. To Timothy, Paul says, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." We can have fellowship in sin if we are not careful, if we do not recognize that so doing makes us cut ourselves off from fellowship with God. Let's ask just a few other points or questions, and then we'll bring our lesson to a close. If we understand that fellowship in Christ is this bond of faith, we must come to understand that fellowship in Christ concerns a proper relationship with God. Notice with me a text. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're covering a lot of territory tonight, and I appreciate your consideration as we think about these things. We don't do a lot of studies like this very often, but I think it's valuable for us to just really get down to the nuts and bolts of what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that we're talking about a relationship that involves a bond that we have with God the Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into..." What were we called into? Fellowship in the gospel. But notice, this is the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want us to notice here, we saw back in 1 John chapter 1 that when we accept these things about Jesus, we are in fellowship with others that have accepted that. We saw that that puts us in a relationship in which we have fellowship with God the Father. But what is this? It is fellowship with His Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. We made reference to this a little bit earlier, but let's take a look at it. And remember, it is talking about the Lord's Supper. I don't believe that what we're about to read describes some kind of mystical process by which the elements transform miraculously into the literal body and blood of Christ. But I want you to notice that when we partake of this memorial, we need to see it as something more than just ritual. We need to see it something as more than just crackers and grape juice. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, the way it is described here. And I want us to notice it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not..." And I want you to notice that the term that's translated communion here is actually the word koinonia. "Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" When we engage in this memorial, we are participating in the sacrifice of Jesus. And not in a literal way, but we are engaged in that relationship with what God did in Christ on our behalf. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, it will describe a relationship with another one of the persons of the Godhead. In in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'd like us to notice what it says in verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, and here the same word, communion is that word, koinonia, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We are in joint participation with God. We are in joint participation with the Father. We are in joint participation with the Holy Spirit. Now, in what sense can we understand that? Well, I think we can see it that the Holy Spirit is deity. If Christians have fellowship with deity, we have fellowship with the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. But also, we can see it in the sense that it is the Holy Spirit that has revealed the message of faith. If we come to fellowship in Christ by accepting that message of faith, then Christians are bound together by that very message which the Holy Spirit has revealed. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want us to notice what tonight I think may be one of the most beautiful statements that we can read as we think about the privilege we are given in Christ. You know, the fact that we can be saved from our sins is a wonderful thing. But read with me what Peter tells us through the Holy Spirit about what we may enjoy in this fellowship we have with God in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Peter writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be," and here's one of our words, "partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, this is not saying, as some of our friends in the religious world would like to believe, that we can become gods. It's not saying that. But we are counted as children of God. We can partake of what God has revealed to us about His mind and His message and His Spirit. We can partake of that. And we are told that in the resurrection, we will be able to be likened to the Son. We are counted as His brethren. If that isn't a blessing, I don't know what is. And again, we see two ideas here. We partake of God through faith. We are like Him in the resurrection. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Well, I want us to ask one last question, and then we'll bring our lesson to a close. And that is, what are some consequences that come as a result of fellowship in Christ? And I want us to notice that I think one of the first consequences that we see frequently in Scripture is simply an attitude of generosity. Go to Romans with me, to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And I have several listed here. We're not going to go to each one of these, but I want to look at a few that kind of illustrate what we are talking about. When I first began studying this issue and the use of this word throughout Scripture, one of the things I think that surprised me, I wasn't that surprised to see that koinonia will sometimes be used of the Lord's Supper. I was, however, surprised to see that sometimes this word will be used of the collection. Notice with me in Romans chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Romans chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. It says, "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain," and here's the word, koinonia, "a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed," and we quoted this earlier, "for they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." Now, I want you to notice here, we'll see the same usage in these other passages that I have on the transparency here. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13. Philippians 4 and verse 15. There, words that our English translations will render contribution, it is this word, koinonia. Hebrews 13, verse 16 echoes this idea in saying, "Do not forget to do good," and another one of our words, "to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Turn back a few chapters if you're still in Romans and look at Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and read with me verse 13. And let's notice in this section, it's talking about the kind of loving disposition that Christians should have. Romans 12 and verse 13 tells us this, that Christians should be those distributing to the needs of the saints. If we were to translate that literally, we could literally render it, because of the words that are used there, fellowshipping in the needs of the saints. So this collection that is described in 1 Corinthians as the collection for the saints, it is a fellowship. Now that in and of itself, from what we've already seen, tells us some things about how it ought to be used. Could it be that we could simply take that collection that is a fellowship shared among believers and just give it for any and every kind of purpose? Could we give it to the unbeliever? No, we have no fellowship with the unbeliever. Could we give it for some kind of sinful activity? Absolutely not. We're to have no fellowship with darkness. But it becomes evident here, you know, we wrestle sometimes with the idea of limited benevolence. Does the church have authority to just give general benevolence to the world? No, not from the collection, because it is a fellowship that exists between believers and spiritual things. Galatians 6, verse 6 uses the same wording. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, and in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, that kind of generosity that came when there in the early history of the church, you remember those who were all come together in Jerusalem, many of them lingered for a time, and they had all things in common. They shared with one another as they had need. But a second consequence of fellowship in Christ will be a proper disposition. Go to Philippians chapter 2 with me. Philippians chapter 2. And I want us to notice something that Paul says here, writing to the church in Philippi, about this disposition that should characterize those that are in Christ. Here he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if, notice, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, I think it should be evident as we notice this, if we attain a common bond of faith, we shouldn't be going in different directions. It shouldn't be that we have different objectives. It shouldn't be that we are divided from one another. Instead, we should, as we engage in this attitude of love, as we engage in this fellowship of the Spirit, be united with the same love, being of one accord, of the same mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14 indicates to us that fellowship of the Spirit demands striving to be Christ-like in our attitudes that we have towards one another. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9 speaks of them giving, and there it describes giving the right hand of fellowship. And that's an acceptance of one another. There is it describes that acceptance of Paul to others. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. The rich are commanded to be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. That's a disposition that should come as a consequence and a result of fellowship in Christ. Two final points. And I'll tell you, if there was any that perhaps I wish we didn't have to talk about tonight, it would be this one. Our bond of faith may mean that we will share in sufferings. 1 Peter chapter 4 will use this word we've been considering tonight in a context of some of those things that we can share with Jesus. Jesus suffered on our behalf, and we may well be called upon to partake of Christ's suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 tells us this. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Similar text, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 7. The last text I'll ask you to turn to tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, tells us this. As Paul writes to these brethren, he speaks of the consolation he gains in their salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. We share in this bond of faith. We share in this relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, we may be called upon to share in the suffering and persecution that is also a common element of what it means to be in Christ and what it means to be a follower of Christ. But did you notice in each of those texts, there's something else that it adds after describing that you may be called upon to share in suffering? And that is, we may also have the hope that we can be a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, as 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 puts it. Well, we've covered a lot of territory tonight, and I hope as we've looked at this, we come to understand that unlike the way the world so often uses this word, just talking about maybe going out fishing as fellowship or just eating together in any context as fellowship, we in Christ, we believe in the fellowship in the gospel. But we are talking about that bond of faith that we attain by obedience to the gospel. And we abide in it when we share and participate together in those spiritual things of the gospel. And we pray that it might be that in our faithfulness to the Word of God, we always and ever abide in that fellowship in the gospel of Christ. If you're here tonight and you have never entered into that fellowship with God in Christ, accept the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him as the Son of God. Repent of sin that would separate you from God. Confess Him before men. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. If as a child of God, you have begun to have fellowship with darkness, you've had fellowship with sin, turn away from that. It will simply sever your fellowship with God and with His people. And if we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?